Thank you, James. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and I'd like to welcome to all our visitors and those who are on Zoom. Those who are on Zoom, you're really missing it. The sunshine in here, it is shining in here, and you get all the clouds and gray outside, but if you were here, you get to see it, so. Well, does anybody remember the movie Jerry Maguire? How many people saw that? Okay, so at least I'm talking to somebody. I don't feel as old as I thought. All right, it's an old movie, so. But does everyone remember Cuba Gooding Jr. going, "Show me the money! Show me the money!" Well, you know what I learned this week? Show me the compassion. Show me the compassion. You know, compassion is really strange. Of course, I've really thought about this lately with some of the things, and not only in my personal life, but I think that so many people in God's church here, Jody, myself, our brethren in California, our brethren in Bangladesh, it's just so many people are going through so many things. And but compassion is a two-way street. You know, God made it real beautifully two ways because it's something, it's a give and get. It's not just one way. It feels good when you're getting it. It sure does. And I'll tell you, I mean, people came to me and they were like, you know, Mark, you know, your brother will be resurrected in 1,000 years. And we have a great and beautiful plan. And I really appreciated that. But, you know, it's a step-by-step process. Those words mean a lot, but you need to grieve. And it is a slow process. It's not instantaneous. And I love that people try. They want to give you that instant feel good, and it just doesn't happen. Because we're all human, and God knows that. He knows that we grieve. You know, I receive so much compassion through your cards, your texts, your hugs, your kind words, the flowers. It's all that two-way street. Everybody, we need to give and get, and don't forget about that. That's something that we need to work on in God's church. I'm not saying that we lack it, but it's always something we can always get better at, each and every one of us, including myself. You know, compassion isn't just reserved for the loss of a loved one. That's not just what it's reserved for. A person can go through the loss of a job. They can go through the loss of a partner through divorce. They can lose a good friend through betrayal. They can lose a job. They can suffer from natural disasters, such as our brethren in California. And don't forget our brethren who are eating one meal a day in Zambia. One meal a day. And in Malawi, and the persecution in Bangladesh. We have it so good in this country, don't we? We really do. But compassion is an attitude of Jesus Christ that we all need to have. Every one of us. And it's not something for her, men. It's compassion. Men show compassion too. It's not just the women that are compassionate. Sometimes we, in our minds, in our society, in America, I think we have this false thing that compassion is something that comes from women. Men, it comes from us too. We need to show compassion. We need to show compassion for those in the faith. But today, I want to take a look at the power of compassion. And that's the title of the sermon today, The Power of Compassion. It's a life-altering gift that God gave to each and every one of us. And we can have it if we ask for it through His Holy Spirit. We can all give compassion. So let's turn to our first scripture today, John 16, chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, to be compassionate to others is a part of being joyful. There's a joy in being compassionate to others, and there's also a joy we receive when people are being compassionate to us. It's a special connection you can't get any other way. You know, the wisdom of compassion is far-reaching. There's a wisdom in being compassionate to others. It touches the human heart. It makes you different when you use it. It makes you different when you use it. Let's look at some of Jesus' examples here. Jesus' compassion to forgive us. Let's look at that first. His desire is to remove our sins so that we can have eternal life. His sacrifice of compassion for us was the most loving act of kindness that ever took place on the face of this earth. Ever. No other act could compare to what Jesus did for us, that act of compassion and that care for every one of us. And he would have done it if you were the only one. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We all have sorrows. I had sorrows. And you know, other people carried them for me. Jesus Christ carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He gave us peace. He took the chastisement so we can enjoy peace. We can experience peace. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Christ took on our griefs, our sorrows, our bruises that we deserved, and provided a path of eternal life so that we could have a life in his family. Our sorrows became his sorrows, and he was victorious so that we could be victorious over death. His chastisement for our peace gave us peace, and we didn't deserve it. He comforted us, gave us compassion, took our death penalty so that we could have the hope and future of his holy kingdom, so we could be free and have the liberty and live in his family forever. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You know, I find that just, there's times that we rejoice and there's times that we weep together, isn't there? Next, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:3. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise man thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. So what does it mean that sorrow is better than laughter? You know, most people would much rather have laughter than sorrow. I mean, honestly, I would too. But, you know, God has a different plan for us because we learn something in sorrow, don't we? We all learn something through our sorrows. By sadness of face, the heart is made glad, it says. Sorrow can have a positive spiritual impact on each and every one of us. Through sorrow, we can consider the seriousness of life. Doesn't it make us stop for a minute and think, you know, what am I doing in my life? Where am I? Am I treating other people nice? Or am I just this person, I'm going to leave this earth, and like people are going to say, bye, see ya. And what kind of an impact are we leaving? Through sorrow, we can consider those things. We consider our walk with Jesus Christ and make changes to improve our relationship with God. It wakes us up, is what it does. You know, sorrow is better than laughter because it provides a different perspective, a new perspective. And laughter is the gift that God designed to help us express some joy and delight in this life. However, we all know that life isn't all delight and joy. And laughter, we rarely consider those difficult parts of the life. It doesn't turn us to God. It doesn't bring us closer to him. We're having a good time. We're at the party. Hey, everyone's just having a great time. Everything's going good in life. But then the sorrow hits. There's difficult times. And we're forced to make adjustments in our life. Well, I hope we're choosing them, not just forced. We're choosing to make those adjustments in our life. It's then that we look more seriously to God for his strength when we're weak. I know I did. Next, let's turn back to Isaiah 53. Let's go to verse 10. Yet it pleased him to bruise, yet pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When we make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And we've all been the transgressors, haven't we? We've been the transgressors. It was Christ's good pleasure to suffer for us because of the final outcome. He was looking at the future, and it pleased him to do that for us. You know, and we take sometimes bruises and sorrows, and how do we look at them? Sometimes is it our good pleasure to do it so we can help others as well? Is there some of the things we can take out of this, out of anything that happens in our lives? He succeeded in making intercession for us. He was a success, and that pleased him. Let's be a success too. You know, the house of sorrow, is what he did for us. He lived in that house of sorrow for us for a while. But it'll become the kingdom of celebration someday. And that's what he looked for. You know, and that's such a dichotomy, isn't it? Something to think about. Jesus Christ suffered those things for us so we could have a kingdom of celebration. It's not good to be either house for long, is it? If we were in the house of celebration too long, we'd become lazy, lethargic, spoiled, weak, and we'd lose perspective and on the truly important things in life. If we were in the house of sorrows too long, we'd be depressed and we would lose hope. So God gives us that balance in life. Usually we're not in the house, either house, too long, hopefully, but God doesn't give us more than we can take. Not all of us come from a loving family, do we? I think it's harder for some people to be compassionate than others. When I was younger, I think I came from a very compassionate family. My father left when we were really young, and my siblings and I hugged each other a lot. We were just very affectionate, and it's just easier to be that way, I think, when you grow up in a family. But some families are not that way, and it's harder. Let's talk a little bit more about that as we get through the sermon. I want to talk a little bit more. I don't think we should be afraid to show our love and compassion to others. What I did learn over this is, you know, don't hold back. And not that I held back all the time, but, you know, if you have things nice and kind to say and you have a hug to give somebody and you love someone, tell them. You might not have the chance to do it again. Either you might be the one to go, or they might. You know, compassion is an expression of love. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's an expression of that true love through his Holy Spirit that only we can get through the agape love that's provided through God's Holy Spirit. You know, we're all trying to get better at this as God's people. It's the love that God has, which is pure, it's perfect, and it's a deep love. And obviously, it's compassionate. Think on this for a second. If we withheld the gift of godly love, we're holding back God's Holy Spirit. We're squandering a gift that God gave us. And then secondly, that gift that God gave you is supposed to be a light to others, not to your credit, but to the credit of Jesus Christ. And you haven't used that light. You stifled Jesus Christ. Remember, it's his light. He gets the credit. You know, next, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you would please. Here's some things I want each of us to jot down or remember as we go through the parable. First of all, are we too busy to help? Are we too busy? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to take from our personal resources, including our time, money, and energy? Will we help someone who perhaps we don't know, or maybe even someone who we don't like so much? I don't like him so much. You know, remember, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They despised them. They were dogs to the Jews. You know, we have several players in the story here. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior and King of compassion, who's teaching the parable. We have the lawyer, the expert in the law. I say that in quotes. He might be able to say it, but living it's probably a different thing. The first five books of the Bible and the Torah, he likely thought he was keeping the law, and yet he was a good Jew, right? Probably despised those Samaritans, though. I'd have to think that's why Jesus chose specifically the Samaritan. I could imagine what the look was like on the lawyer's face, on the Jewish lawyer's face, right? But the Samaritan was the one who stopped to help the stranger. There was the man, the stranger, who was mugged and beaten and left half dead. And then we have the men of God, the priests and the Levites, right? Who may have had duties to tend at the temple. Maybe he was going to the temple. Man, I got to get to that temple. I got to go serve God at the temple. Okay? They were supposed to be men of God, but they created a God in their own mind, an uncompassionate God, a God of their own hearts and minds. Are we too busy to get involved, brethren? The priest and the Levite were perhaps worried about that commitment. You know, even if you use the ox in the ditch, you know, if it was their ox, I'm sure they would have got that ox out of that ditch, but it was a stranger in a ditch. He was a stranger in a ditch. They didn't know him. Where were their hearts? Where was the compassion? I can answer where their hearts and their compassion was. It was in the ditch. Okay? You know, compassion is an act and reflection of our hearts. Showing compassion isn't always the big things. It can be little things. It doesn't have to be the big things, like in Luke 10. So Luke 10, 25, 37. Let's go Luke 10, 25, and 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the chapter opens with the lawyer tested him. You think this was a guy who was a fan of Jesus Christ? I don't think it was a real friendly banter here, and maybe some sarcasm. I don't know for sure, but I think the tone, if we could hear the tone, I think it would tell a story for sure. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, first of all, I want to question, why would he have to justify himself? I don't know, I was thinking about this. Did he perhaps, was he perhaps a person who walked by somebody? I don't know. It just kind of struck me when I was reading it. Why would he have to justify himself? Maybe he did something similar. Our neighbor is everyone, not just those who we like ethnically or choosing, or just another, in this case, just another Jew. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Stop here. This is where you come into the story. Or do you? So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, meaning that he walked and an injured man rode on his animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. He stayed and tended to his wounds that day. On the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, meaning the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. The Jewish lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. You know, they call it showing compassion for a reason. It's a verb. It's an action, showing compassion. It's more than just a thought or a feeling. You know, we live in a whole society of thoughts and feelings. All about feelings. No, it's about your actions. You can have feelings. God gave us feelings. But act on the appropriateness of them. How quick are we to respond to another person in need for our help or our compassion? Are we willing to take the time, the money, if we have it? Some of us don't have the funds. An effort to show some compassion. Does compassion flow from us naturally? Is it flowing from you? Well, God's Holy Spirit is likened to water. It should be flowing from us. If we're using it, if we're becoming more like Christ, Jesus Christ, the compassionate one. And loving our neighbors, even if we don't know who they are, will become easier. So what can we do? Just some things we could do to be compassionate to others. I'm talking about some real life things that everybody here can do. Acts of kindness and compassion. You know, we could start with something simple. It doesn't have to cost you anything except maybe a moment and maybe some thoughtfulness, you know. It can be as simple as opening a door for an elderly person who's having a hard time, or expressing your appreciation to someone, giving encouragement or praise to someone. You know, we live in a very negative society. Encouragement is needed. I mean, we all need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Let's be encouragers. Just pay attention and don't hold back the positive comment. Too many people hold back. They have good words and they never come out. I know they do. They say, oh, you know, I should have said something. Next, try to motivate others. You know, you can do this by helping them be successful instead of being a stumbling block. Has someone been a stumbling block in your life? I've had people be a stumbling block in my life. Let's help them succeed. I want to see people succeed. I want to see everybody here succeed. God wants to see everybody succeed. And that's the attitude we should have. You know, your words can give life to ideas, or they can kill ideas. So use your words to inspire. Use your hands and your mind to help others. Help them to be successful and to meet their goals. We all have something to offer others. Everybody here has something you can offer to others. That takes a little bit of participation when you get involved with someone to help them. You know, it could change someone's future forever. It could change them forever. You know, make it a point to practice the act of kindness every day if possible. Every day if possible. Start with once a week if it's difficult at first. And you're probably doing some things already. I mean, most of us here have God's Holy Spirit. I think we're acting on it. But do it cognitively. Carry an elderly person's groceries. Offer to take them to the store. Shovel their driveway. Look for those opportunities, and I will tell you, ask God for them, and I promise you, he will give you the opportunities. He will show you. Believe me, he opens the doors if you ask for him. You know, take time to bond with your family, your church family, and your friends. Don't neglect any of those three areas. Your family, your church family, and your friends. Yes, you can have friends outside the church. I would say you're going to bond closer to people in the church because we have a closer bond being that God's Spirit is in us. And that bond should be the closest thing. That should be thicker than blood because it has Christ's blood. You know, we have common goals. We have those things in life together that we share. You know, if we don't create those bonds, we're robbing ourselves of what God truly intended relationships to be about. Remember John 14:15. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know, we have to live in this world. We're going to know our neighbors. We should know our neighbors. We should be kind to them. We should have a relationship with them. Here's something that I always, kind of a little pet peeve I have, so I'll put a little something personal here. Make a phone call instead of texting. Texting has its place, but call somebody. And even better yet, stop by and see them. I mean, surprise, I'm here. Some people don't like that. Oh, I'm in my pajamas, my hair is all busted. But you know, give them a call and say, would you like me to come over? I have that courtesy. A lot of people... But you know, it's nice to have a visit from somebody when you're feeling down or you're by yourself. You know, words are so important and they can break a person down or lift them up. Don't hold back, as I said. Positive words are encouraging to people and the impact can change a life. And you know, even that can pass on to others. You change one person and they have a positive impact and it creates a success in their life and they give that success to somebody else and it goes to somebody else and it goes to somebody else. It goes to their children and their children's children. See where I'm coming from? One event can multiply when it's positive. You know, share a hug or a handshake. You know, that's a great power, the great power of a human touch. I just know so many people that are so afraid. I don't know, I'm just because of the family I came from, I guess. But I have a tendency to hug others, so watch out, man. Turn the other way because you're probably going to get a hug from me. It's who I am. It just comes naturally to me. You know, some people never get to that, but I believe that it draws people closer. For those who are uncomfortable and didn't grow up in a family like that, perhaps think on this. I want you to think on this. I didn't see where Jesus pushed John off his chest in John 8, chapter 13. I'm just saying. Offer help when there's opportunity. Jump in, just do it. I have to say, as I prayed for opportunity, God opens doors. And Mark has to put his action and steps and money and time where my mouth is when I opened my mouth to God and said those things. And so should we, though. Be ready to do it and eager. You know, the power of godly Christian compassion gives our lives deeper purpose and meaning. Is your light shining, or are you suffering from a power outage? You know, we can make the difference in a world that's cold and callous. You know, this world can be so cold and callous sometimes, where people just walk by and stare. Stare at the man in the ditch. In many ways, it hasn't changed much since Jesus gave the parable about the Samaritan, has it? Move along, nothing to see here. Move right along, nothing to see here. You know, lastly, remember, Jesus is the ultimate in kindness and compassion. We need to look to his word in times when we need encouragement, compassion, and uplifting. And that's how he's healing me at this time. And I hope that's how you allow him to heal you as well, is through his word and through others' encouragement. You know, God gives us each other for that encouragement and that compassion. We're here for that. That's one of the reasons we're all here, is to provide that for each other. You know, I want to close with one last biblical example. When we read about the account of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, his sisters, sent for Jesus, you know, Jesus delayed and stayed where he was for 2 days, two more days. So next, let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 30. John 11, 30. And we'll break into the account. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, they were showing compassion. They were comforting a sister. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went up, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Then said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" You know, and as usual, the Jews actually got it wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't love him. They were partially right. But Jesus felt that deep emotion and the pain of Mary and Martha. You know, and that's how we feel for one another when we're going through those things. We should have that ability to feel what others are going through. Verse 37, and some of them said, "Could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Of course he could. That's the answer. Yes, he could. They would soon see something even greater, to greater magnitude. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he is the life giver. Verse 38, then Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb. Jesus groaned because he felt the personal pain, the sorrow. He was taking on those sorrows already. For those he loved so much, he was mourning with them, but he would soon comfort them. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And I bet there was a stench after 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus tarried those days for a reason. He wanted to show them the power of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. and he will always hear us too when we turn to him humbly. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And as we know, Lazarus arose and Jesus, at Jesus' command, to come out forth out of the tomb in verses 43 through 44. You know, we're going to experience that same type of thing someday. Do you know that? We'll experience a similar event one day in that great compassion of Jesus Christ. He'll open the graves of friends, relatives, and they'll be resurrected and begin to learn God's way. You know, this is a time of love and hope and compassion. How are we at taking the time to reach out to others and to show our warmth, our care, and our compassion? Are we known as an ice queen or King Cube? You know, if we're to become like Jesus, we can't live without compassion. It's impossible. It's what'll be needed in God's kingdom. And if we expect to be there, we need to be good at it. We need to be good at it. Just think of the level of compassion that'll be needed as people come out of the great tribulation. They'll be traumatized. Some of them hurt. They'll need healing physically, mentally, emotionally. They'll have seen horrible things. They'll need us. They'll need our sincerity. They'll need our love. They'll need our warmth. They'll need a hug. They'll need compassion. They'll need a mature Christian's level of understanding, love, and compassion. Someone who has been there, done that. Because this world will have been the most broken it has ever been since the beginning of human history at that time. It will be the most broken at that time and need more compassion than ever. I have one last question for you today. Jesus wept. Will you?